The Life and Times of the Apostle Peter, Part 4. Well, as we get into this lesson tonight, let me say, so happy that you've decided to join us. We're going to continue our studies, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manners of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his name, or his fame, went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people that were taken with divers, that's many diseases and torments, and they which were possessed with the devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, anoint me tonight to bring forth this message in such a way that all who hear it would understand and gain a ever increasing knowledge of your word, Father God, as we walk through your word. And Lord God, give us, Father God, insight from your word into the days that we are living. And Father, I'm asking you to take this word now, anoint it to those who hear it, that they may not only hear but receive in their heart, Lord God, the truth that you would have them to receive from this message. And I thank you, Lord, for this privilege and this honor of being able to teach your word. And I'm asking now, Holy Spirit, anoint me in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look at these lessons and looking at the word of God, and as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, remind mind that the lessons are entitled The Life and Times of Peter the Apostle. Not to give up, that we're going to get there, okay? But it's important to understand Jesus' ministry and how, through his ministry, the disciples came to be. So as we get closer and closer into this ministry, you're going to find Peter coming to focus more and more. So let's continue on with this. Now, we've looked at Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. We find here that Jesus was preaching and healing and teaching. Teaching, preaching, and healing. These were the three main aspects of his ministry. Teaching shows that Jesus was concerned for understanding. Preaching shows that his concern for commitment. And healing shows his concern for wholeness. His miracles of healing authenticated his teaching and preaching, proving that he was truly from God. Jesus soon developed a powerful preaching ministry and often spoke, as we know, in the synagogues. Most towns that had 10 or more Jewish families in those towns or cities had a synagogue. This building served as a religious gathering place for the Sabbath, and also it dubbed as a school during the week. Normally, the leader of the synagogue was not a preacher as much as he was an administrator. His job would be to find and invite rabbis to teach and to preach. And it was customary to invite visiting rabbis like Jesus to speak in the synagogues. Jesus preached the gospel, the good news, to everyone. He wanted to hear it. The gospel is that the kingdom of heaven has come, that God is with us, and that he cares for us. Christ can heal us, not of just a physical sickness, but a spiritual sickness as well. There's no sin or no problem too great or too small for him to handle. Jesus' words were good news because they offered freedom, hope, peace of the heart, and eternal life with God. In verse 25, it spoke of these areas. This Decapolis, you may wonder, what is that? Where is that at? Decapolis was a league of 10 Gentile cities east of the Sea of Galilee. joined together for better trade and mutual defense. The word about Jesus was out, and the Jews and the Gentiles were coming long distances to hear this. So this Decapolis, it was a confederation of 10 Hellenized cities, a league of cities formed shortly after Pompey's invasion of Palestine, 64 BC. And to preserve the Greek culture in the Semitic region, these cities naturally were Gentile strongholds. You may wonder what this Semitic region is or what that relates to. Semitic regions, this is relating to people who speak the Semitic languages, especially Hebrew and Arabic speaking peoples. Mark chapter 1 verse 39 shows us that Jesus preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and cast out devils. Luke 4 verse 44 tells us that, and he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now let's look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. This lake where they were fishing, the lake of Gennesaret, is also called the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of the Coast, and the Kinneret, or Harp Lake. The village of Gennesaret and the city of Tiberias is on the shore of the lowest freshwater lake known in the world. And the reason they called it the Kinneret, or the Harp Lake, is because the lake itself, or the Sea of Galilee, is in the shape of a kinner. And a kinner is a 22-string harp played in a temple service. And that's why they sometimes called it Lake Kinneret or the Harp Lake. So when Jesus first called the fishermen, not here, but when he first called them, two of them were still in fishing. The other two were in their boats mending their nets. Then here at this incident, a few weeks later, when he returns to the shore of Kinneret, they are all out of their boats mending their nets. These two incidents sets up the scene where the fishermen finally forsake their family business and follow Jesus full time from this point. We see Jesus walking down by where these boats are. No one's in the boats because the fishermen are out mending their nets. And this was a task that had to be done frequently. The fishermen had to constantly be mending their nets, washing their nets, cleaning their nets, hanging them out to dry. We'll find Jesus. He gets into one of these boats. The boat that he gets into belongs to Simon Peter. And he asks him to push him out away. And he sits down in the boat and he starts teaching. And you may say, well, why? Well, a couple reasons. One is to get away from the crowd so he can teach. And two is, if you've ever been on the water in a boat, it acts like an amplification system. You start speaking, that voice carries over that water at a great distance and you can hear. So no doubt he used this natural amplification to teach so the people might hear. Now, these boats, I was doing some research. I really wanted to know how big were these boats, because the King James Version calls them ships, but all the other versions refer to them as boats. So that stemmed my interest. So I found an article. I'd like to share some of that with you. And, you know, I wondered, too, about how many fish it must take to sink the boat. How much weight would this have to have been of fish to sink the boat? And was this a little boat? Was this like a little rowboat? Or what was it? So there was a couple who wrote and did the studies concerning an estimate of the value of the two boatloads of fish as recorded in Luke 5, 1 through 11. And this research was an exhaustive research conducted by William P. Hauser and Rochelle A. Hauser. This article that I found where we're doing my research can be found at independent.academia.edu/Shelley Helzerman Hauser. And this was calculations that was made possible during the time of Jesus of these fishing boats. And this is the article by William P. Hauser and Rochelle A. Hauser. It's very interesting to read, to take a look at how they came about these figures. And it's got all the data there. Also, there was an article posted on the adefenseofthebible.com website, which was posted by Gary Baxter on the 30th of October, 2019, relating to this article. So you can take a look at it for yourself. The information that is provided there is very, very eye-opening. And I think many times we tend to overlook the background information and rather than delving into what was really going on when we're reading God's Word. Sometimes I think we miss a lot by not having all of the pertinent information and data surrounding the circumstances that happened during that time frame. So if you want to take a look at these articles, they're very informative, very informative. So they wanted to find out what the dimensions of these fishing boats were from approximately the same time that Peter was fishing. They estimated that the total fish in poundage for both of these boats was 62,696 pounds of fish divided between the two boats. And you might say, really? Really? That's a lot of poundage of fish. Well, in looking at this, this is quote, to determine what the financial impact would have been to Peter and his partners, they did the following steps. Found the dimensions of a comparable boat, applied the principle of buoyancy to determine the weight of the fish of Peter's boat. They calculated the volume of the boat, they calculated the weight of the water, and the boat displaced at maximum capacity. They calculated the weight of the boat, estimated the weight of the occupants and the gear, determined the weight of the fish by subtracting the weight of the boat and the occupants from the weight of the water displaced by the boat. And then they went on to determine the economic value of the fish, or the marketplace price of the laws made by the Imperial Diocletian in 30 AD, which sets the wages to be paid for different professions. It is a little later than when Peter was fishing, but it still was during the Roman times and could be similar to the conditions in the economy when Peter was there. They calculated the number of denarii that Peter would have been paid for the fish. They determined the yearly wages for a general laborer or a skilled laborer has been paying in denarii. They calculated even the number of years the wages each partner was paid by dividing the sale price and by estimating the yearly wage. So this boat, the ancient Galilee boat, or some calls it as the Jesus boat, they found a description and a photo of a boat that was found in the Sea of Galilee after it had become partially exposed during a drought in the area in 1986. And it is approximately from the same time period as Jesus and his disciples were, dating it somewhere to about 40 BCE, plus or minus 80 years. The boat was fully excavated and is now on display at Yigal Elon Galilee Boat Museum in Kibbutz Genesar. This boat that's in the museum is 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.3 inches deep. The weight of this boat and cargo was 1,790 pounds. The estimation of the total weight of the fish the boat could hold minus the weight of the boat equal to 31,348 pounds of fish per boat. Since there were two boats filled, the total amount of the fish caught for the two boat loads would have been 62,696 pounds. Taking into consideration that possibly the fishermen fish year-round, but having to assume that fishing was done year-round, Peter probably took off 1 week each for each Passover in the Feast of Tabernacles, and then took off nearly the other Sabbaths and Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, Simchat, the Torah, 2 days of Purim, 1 day for Feast of Trumpets, and the regular weekly Sabbath days off, possibly 5 days per year for sick, being sick, and the number of days that he and his partner worked per year probably was 288 days, somewhere in that figure, taking all of the prior things that I said into consideration. So the conclusion of all of this is, based upon unskilled labor estimates and skilled labor estimates, the amount received in payment for these fish was worth from 24.3 years to 36.4 years for unskilled labor. If they were paid at skilled labor rates, it would be 12.1 to 18.2 years. Unquote. Well, regardless of all of this data, regardless of what it was, they pulled in a drought of fish, and that most of us probably never really consider or seem how much. But these boats, being as large as they were, could carry this amount of fish in weight, minus the gear and the weight of the boat. Because you remember, both boats were full, and they were sinking because of the load of fish. It's no wonder now that Peter was not hesitant to follow Christ because of this drought of fish took care of him financially. Also, James and John, because they were partners in the fishing business. Something to consider about, folks. Something to consider. And I would say, hey, go look at the research for yourself. Do the research on how big the boats were, how much they could really hold. So when they were out there fishing after Jesus got done teaching, Jesus tells Peter to go on out into the deep and let down his nets. Notice Jesus used the plural form of nets, and yet he lets down only one singular net, Peter does. And you might think, well, Peter here, I'm a fisherman. Been fishing all night long. Ain't caught nothing. And here he is telling me to go out in the deep. And nobody knows we catch any fish out in the deep. The better fishing is at night in the shallows. So he probably figured that Jesus was ignorant of the fact about this fishing. And then after the net breaking load, Peter confesses his sins. First, that he did not follow Jesus when he was invited to do so a few weeks before, probably citing he needed to provide for his family because that was his business of fishing and missing days of work. You know, who's going to feed the family? Second, he responded with minimal effort because he didn't let down the nets. He let down only one net. So the fishermen now were invited to go with Jesus, but the first time they stayed and did the work. After the harvest of these fish on this day, they had the means to take care of their families now with the drought of all these fish, and they followed Jesus. We find in verse 8 there, Peter is saying, go away from me, go away from me. A remarkable catch of these fish was clearly a miracle. When you consider the amount of the fish, the weight of these fish that filled both of these boats to sinking. And this had to be astonishing to all the fishermen in the Capernaum area. Peter immediately realized he was in the presence of the Holy One, exercising his divine power. And he was stricken with shame over his own sin. So now, they gave up everything and followed Jesus. And no doubt, at this moment in time, Peter was feeling his own insignificance in comparison to this man's greatness. Peter knew that Jesus had healed the sick and driven out demons, but he was amazed that Jesus cared about his day-to-day routine, understood his needs. God is interested not only in saving us, but also in saving and helping us in our daily activities. Like Peter, we must recognize our own sinfulness. Then, like these fishermen, we must realize that we can't save ourselves. If we know that we need help, and if we know that Jesus is the only one who can help us, we will be ready to leave everything and follow him. And we said before, this was the disciples' second call. After the first call in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, and in Mark 1, 16 through 20, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had gone back to fishing. They continued to watch Jesus, however, as he established his authority in the synagogues, healed the sick, drove out demons. Here he also established his authority in their lives. He met them on their level and helped them in their work. From this point on, they left their nets, remained with Jesus. For us, following Jesus means more than just acknowledging him as Savior. We must leave our past behind us and commit our future to him. Well, this concludes our studies for tonight, folks. I hope you have gleaned some nuggets that you can take along the way with you in your life from this study. And we just thank you for listening to the message tonight. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for those who are listening tonight by the internet. I'm asking God for your anointing to be upon them. Lord, as they continue their studies in your word, walking through your word with me, Lord, I'm asking God to anoint them in such a way that they would glean from your word those little nuggets of information that you can use in their life to help them along life's way. Lord, bless them in their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their body. And let this word speak to them, Father God, and give them strength and encouragement, Lord God. And I pray, watch over them, Father God. Lift them up when they're down. Encourage them, Father God, when they're going through those trials and tribulations. Help them, Lord God, in times of persecution. Bless them in their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their bodies. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night, folks. Like Pastor Bob says, God bless you and yours real good.